Bible, if you would, and look at Psalm 62. We're going to open there with a reading there in Psalm 62 in just a moment. Excited to have you with us today. We've got a number of things that we're doing today, celebrating the Lord's Supper and communion together at the end of today's service. But we want to open with a corporate prayer from the Psalm this morning. If you would, look there. We'll read from there in just a moment. I will not read through the whole bulletin today, but I hope that you'll take note of some of the things that are coming up in the life and ministry of our church, some different ways that you can help serve. You see there on the back that the church plant that we have helped a little bit in Providence Forge, the Nailers that are planting Heritage Baptist Church, they could use some help this week, painting and some general labor throughout the week as they're trying to wrap up preparing their building. And so if you would like to go over there and can volunteer, they said they can take volunteers pretty much any time this week. And so you can contact myself or the office if you'd like to help with that. And then you see some of the upcoming events. The main one we want to draw your attention to is this Friday. We have the church park night at Pole Green Park. That'll be Friday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to meet there. There's a picnic shelter when you pull in. There's a road to the right. You can go down that road, and the shelter is there. And we'll kind of let everybody start there. We're going to have water and drinks. But if you'd like to bring your own picnic dinner, you can do that, or snacks, but we'll have the drinks there, and then you see it there listed. There's a number of activities, different things that we're going to just kind of spend the evening doing some different things together. As long as it doesn't storm and it's not 110 degrees, that is our plan on this Friday evening. We'll let you know if that changes for weather-related issues. All right, look there, if you would, at Psalm 62, and let's read verses 5 through 8 together, four verses there in the middle of the chapter. This will be our opening prayer together this morning. We'll read this, and then we'll open with a word of prayer and sing to the Lord this morning as well. Verse number 5, everyone reading together. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And if you would, notice verse number 8, that'll be our theme sort of in our sermon today. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Our God is a refuge, and we're thankful we can do that. And that is what we want to do this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll join together in praising Him in song. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to join our hearts and our minds together along with our voices and our words. As we sing to You, may we praise You. May our hearts be in tune with Your teaching. May as we read Your Word this morning, as we've already read it and as we will read it in a moment and work our way through another of Your Psalms, a passage that we've been studying throughout the summer, we ask that You would teach us anew who You are and what You desire for our lives and how we can respond to what we know about You. May we learn of You and grow in You. Be with the many that are traveling this morning. We're excited for several that are able to see family for the first time in a while this week, and others that are traveling on vacation. We pray that You'd bless and give safety. A number of our church families that are not feeling well this morning, seasonal things going on, some in our Spanish ministry that are sick this morning. We ask that You'd bless and work in their lives and heal them, bring them back to us quickly. In the time that we have together, may it be a special time, not just simply because of the things that we do, but because of who we are focused on, that we want to focus on You this morning. And as we come to the Lord's table or to the Lord's Supper, as we have called it, may our hearts be reminded once again that this is not our eternal home, that we are simply waiting to eat and drink and fellowship with You in person again one day for eternity. And we pray that You'll remind us of all these things in Your precious name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 125, if you would. It's our text for this morning's sermon, Psalm 125, and I'll read this and then Joy's going to come and sing a song for us this morning before our message. But I'd like to read this together this morning. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, a short psalm. another of the Song of Ascents, as we have made our way studying through these Psalms. And Song of Degrees, maybe, is how your Bible has it titled at the top of each psalm. But these are psalms that the people of Israel would sing or would chant and say to themselves as they walked up toward Jerusalem, as they made their way traveling from within Israel and from without, as the people of God came together to worship Him, to go to the temple, to find atonement for sin. They would sing these and help their hearts as they walked toward Him. And they have been doing the same in our lives these last few weeks. And so I would like us to look at verse number 1. We'll read this through and then have a word of prayer before joy comes. Look, if you would, verse number 1. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. For the rod or the scepter of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." Father, we ask You this morning that as we have come to Your Word, that You'd give us understanding. May You make the filling of Your Holy Spirit evident in each one of us individually. May You prepare our hearts from Your Word to come once again and remember with hope, yet with yearning and longing to be with You and rejoice and celebrate with You in person soon. We will rejoice and enjoy coming to Your table as Your people. But we long for a day in which we sit at it with You. And so we ask that You'd put that into our hearts and minds this morning in Your precious name. Amen. Find your place again in Psalm 125 this morning. There are some perks to being the pastor and married to the singer from time to time. That is not my favorite song, changes consistently, but that has been my favorite song for about the last probably 2 years, year and a half, 2 years or so. Just encouraging. It should be our prayer that it only through Christ. And so I asked Joy what she was going to sing so we could prepare it and put it in the bulletin, different things. And I did not put any sway in her heart. But when she sent that back to me that was the song she was going to sing, I was very excited. And you could probably guess at some point along the way, we will learn that together as a congregational. But that is our prayer this morning. That not us, but through Christ, as we live here on this earth waiting for Him. I'm glad that each of you are here this morning. I'm great. Looking around, we have a number of visitors with us today. And we're excited that you're here with us today, and we'd love to meet you, and I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit. There's a connection card at the back table, and if you wouldn't mind filling that out, maybe you've already gotten one on your way in, and let us know a little bit about you, and we'd love to meet you, get to know you, and know how we can serve you as a church. And if you have your Bible this morning, look at Psalm 125. If you're visiting and don't have a Bible with you, there's one there in the chairs in front of you, a brown Bible that's sitting there. If you don't have a Bible that you can call your own, and that's our gift to you this morning. But we want to rely on God's Word. That's where we center and focus our trust and hope this morning. So let's look together at Psalm 125. We read it just a moment ago, and we will walk our way through the passage this morning. Today, again, as we mentioned, we are studying the Psalms of Ascent. We have walked through them mostly in order. We started with Psalm 130, which we sang that theme a moment ago from Psalm 130. We introduced the idea or the spirit of these Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 130, that we wait on the Lord because out of the depths we cry to Him and He answers us with grace and mercy. And so we started there. We did one other one out of order for Father's Day because it applied, but mostly walking through. And if you remember, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that in the 15 Psalms of Ascent that they would sing as they made their way, there is sort of an ascending theme within the Psalms themselves. There is sort of a step-like pattern. You could say that there's a threefold pattern, that five different times you find Psalms that sort of step in this theme, that you first find trouble, and then the next psalm will be trust, and then the final psalm would be triumph. And that pattern sort of repeats itself. And if you were to count, you would find that today in Psalm 125, we have come to, in that pattern, we have come to a psalm of triumph, primarily because it is a psalm of declaration. Though it mentions trouble in verse number 3, and it even mentions our trust in verse number 1, it's a psalm of triumph because it offers perspective. Because of its perspective, it is not one like last week that we studied, a psalm of introspect, where it's looking inward and analyzing, do I trust the Lord? It's not saying that, and it's not a psalm where he is meditating or mulling over the turmoil of life. It is a song of declaration and triumph through those things. In the very first statement, we find the perspective or the mindset out of which the psalmist is speaking. He says in verse number 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. He declares it. They that trust in the Lord. And he has personal experience and divine promise from which he says, they that trust the Lord. It's not like saying they that trust the Lord like a scientist might. After they observe or watch or study something, then they make a declaration by what they have seen or what they have observed. It's not like a doctor who may say, in my years of experience or in my experience with this disease or with this medicine and what I have seen or observed, it should work this way. The psalmist is not declaring it that way. He is declaring it from his personal experience. He's not just saying, from what I've observed, the people that trust the Lord end up doing okay. He says, no, I can tell you from my own experience, those that place their trust in God find themselves as sure-footed, as unmovable as Mount Zion. So he's saying those that trust the Lord, he is speaking from a promise that he has been given and the triumph that he has personally experienced. It's not a third-person type of discussion or relationship. He's not saying as you guess your way through life and from my observations, God through his Holy Spirit may help you. He is saying if your trust is in God, God will never give you reason to distrust. If your trust is in the Lord, as a way, that is the perspective from which the psalm is written. And as for the background of the psalm, the only amount of detail that we have, we find in verse number 3. It says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. There's no subscript given to us at the title or in the title. There's no other detail given to us. We don't even have a lot of history about this particular psalm, who its author is, or the time period in which it was written. But you can glean a little bit from verse number 3 and assume, I think rightly, sort of what Israel or what the psalmist is experiencing. He is saying the righteous, and that is not, that is simply being, he introduces us to this thought of the righteous, that is simply those that are God's people, not by action, but by who they are. Israel was declared the righteous quite often throughout the Old Testament. But if you study their history and you dig in deep, you'll find that they were called righteous far more than they actually were righteous. And so as he says here, the wicked's hand or the scepter, their power, their authority won't rest on the righteous. He's not just saying those that act righteous. He's saying those that are called by God, those that are God's children and God's people. And aren't you glad this morning that our outcome and our circumstance is not based in our own actions and in our own ability to be righteous, but by our faith, righteousness, as it said, was of Abraham added to his account. By faith and grace, we can be called the righteous. So it would seem that at this point, the unbelievers or the wicked have some claim or authority or power in the land and the lives of God's people. This makes the writing of this psalm most probably during some portion of exile or during one of their difficulties, during maybe after returning from exile. They have come back and there's Babylon, there's Syria, and those that have sort of come into their land. So they have this land that God had promised them, that they dwelled in for a certain amount of time. And you can imagine those, they would have sung this all the way through, even as Jesus is a young boy making his way to the temple to rejoice and to celebrate, to hold the feast with his parents. But as they would travel, imagine that for a moment. As they would travel, these God's people, Israel, the Jewish people, as they would make their way through, let's just take Jesus' time, for instance. They would sing this psalm as they ascended to Jerusalem, but even as they walked, they would walk by strongholds of other people. They would see idols and altars maybe that had deteriorated, that were ancient and cast down. They would see some that had been built up. They would see Roman fortifications. At different points there would be those from Babylon. As they made their way into Jerusalem, they would pass Pilate's courtyards and Herod's palace that Rome had built for him. This was not the land as it should have been. So when he declares the rod or the scepter of the wicked will not always remain on the righteous, imagine the emotion that they're singing this. They're not singing this in remembrance of something past. They are walking toward the Lord. They are walking toward worship while looking around them, seeing the oppression and the problems that wickedness has brought on their nation and their lives, yet still declaring this will not last forever. So there's maybe some confusion in their minds as to why the wicked have prospered. Why are God's people struggling? Why has the glory been removed? Why have our riches been taken? Why do we deal with persecution? That's what they would have been feeling as they sang this psalm. But the psalmist writes and declares, set those feelings aside and trust the Lord. That's the theme of the psalm. Continue to trust the Lord. And we'll even say it this way. Continue to trust the Lord even when life says don't. Even when you are tempted to say, can I really trust a God who has moved and allowed things to work out the way that they have? How can I trust God when my eyes say He is not trustworthy? How can I trust God when my circumstances have left me in a place where I question His motives, His desires, and His purpose? I answer the question personally this morning. Have you ever found yourself asking questions like this? Have you ever ended up with a pessimistic type of faith? I trust the Lord, but only because I really don't want to get any further on His bad side. I trust the Lord because I know He's powerful. But we don't necessarily always trust the Lord because we believe that He is good. Like an Eeyore type of Christianity at times. We just, well, I guess this is the way it's supposed to be. It's pretty terrible for me, but you know, the Bible says God's in control and maybe a good life for everybody else. But for me, life's a struggle, but I guess that's just what God's chosen to do. That is not faith and trust. That's just dealing with it. That's just making it through. But this psalm calls us that in the midst of trouble, and it says even here the scepter, even in the midst of the authority and influence that wickedness of our world and culture sometimes has in our lives, even in the midst of that, joyfully trust your God. This particular psalm has some parallel layers to it that build from the inside, the center of the psalm, outward. You can look at the psalm. It's a short psalm. You can probably look at it and your eyes at least can kind of take it all in at once. Verses 1 through 5, you can sort of see it. And if you were to highlight it as it walks through in different colors by theme, it starts or sort of comes to that center point. For the rod of the wicked, the scepter, the authority of evil will not rest upon, it says, the lot. That means the land that has been allotted to the righteous. It says it will not remain that way. So it's written so that your eyes can sort of center in there in the middle on the strong circumstance, but then look on each side of it. As you may say, he sort of makes an Oreo here. You have the middle, and then you have the top and the bottom. The top and the bottom say, you should trust the Lord no matter what your circumstance is, and here's the result of that trust. There is trust and there is circumstance. But the result can be based on one of those two. Or is the result of your trust, or is the result, or if you would call it that, of your life, is it based on the circumstance, or is it based on your God? And that's the challenge that he presents to us. So let's look. You have your notes there. If you have a bulletin this morning, you have some notes that you can walk your way through. And you'll notice it's heavily noted in the first point, a little less in the second, and almost none in the third. That is because, it's not because I got bored as I was writing this, but so that you personally can jot some things down as we come to the closing point there and challenge ourselves individually. Notice, if you would, Number one, the opportunity for distrust. If you would, let us this morning, we're going to start with verse number 3 and look first at the circumstance and then spread outward from it, because that's really what's at the core of this psalm. So if you would, look in verse number 3. It says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity." In the very center of the psalm, we find that God's people will face, and you are, if you're a Christian this morning, you are God's people. You are not Israel per se. You have not been grafted in. You are not now a Jewish believer, but you are a Christian. You are a child of God. And if you are God's people, the Bible all throughout promises that we will face opposition, objection, and difficult circumstances in this world. And when these moments and these events arise or take center stage in our lives, it can become easy to distrust what God has told us in His Word. See if any of these sound familiar as we walk through and look at this opportunity to distrust. Why would we distrust the Lord? The first thing there that you see, when wickedness has power. The word translated there, rod, that you have, or may say scepter, rod, scepter, it refers to authority. In fact, it is often translated in the Bible and other places as the word tribe or tribes, meaning sort of giving you the structure, the hierarchy. It gives this picture of authority. So we would say, if you were talking about the King of England or the Queen of England, you may say the crown. The object also refers to their authority. And so when he says the rod, it is representative of the authority and the power that wicked or evil things have been able to place on the life of God's people. And that does happen at times. It can happen by influence, or it can also happen by force. You could probably think of circumstances in your own mind and life. As soon as we heard that phrase, when wickedness has power, we probably all immediately thought of a particular circumstance or thing. You probably thought something out in your mind. When wickedness has power, you may have thought, some of us may have thought the same thing. Some of us may think some different circumstances throughout history. Certain men that have ruled or certain regimes that have had power, wickedness that rules over others. Of course, in the last 2, 4, 10, 40, 100 years of American politics, the other side always tends to call whichever side is in power the evil one. The wickedness has power. But let's think about the context. Israel has been given or promised a land, a city, a throne, and a king. And yet Israel started to expand their kingdom, drive out their enemies, but the Bible says that their hearts continually strayed away from the Lord. They continually gave themselves to idols. God warned them over and over through their prophets, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Nehemiah. He warned them over and over and over. But they became so consumed with their independence and with their alliances, trying to side up with Egypt so they could be free of Babylon, side up with Babylon so they could be free of Egypt, never fully trusting the Lord, completely relying on themselves, desiring what they wanted. They remained so concerned about themselves. Hear it this way. They became so concerned about themselves as a nation that they neglected themselves as God's people. They were so concerned with who they were as a nation before the world and before others that they completely forgot or neglected or rejected what they were before the God that made them a nation to begin with. And so they, God judged them, and in His judgment, He turns them away. He moves them aside. He puts them into different exiles. And you see, and you can imagine, as they would have sung this, returning from that exile and traveling to Jerusalem, as they see the high places, as Jesus made His way, as we mentioned, as a boy, walking past this ravaged nation of Israel. The land of Israel has never been the same since then. It never will be the same until the Lord restores it in His time. So if God would let this happen, can He really love us, is what they may have thought or may have said. If this is the way God's going to let things happen, imagine these people traveling to a temple that is not near as glorious as the temple that Solomon has built. The temple that no longer contains inside of it the holy treasures that they had cared after for so long. All of that has been removed. Now there's a lesser temple, depending on when in history they would have been singing this, traveling. The walls may have not even been rebuilt. And if they were, they were smaller. Its grandeur is gone. If this is where God is leading us, can we really take joy in worshiping a God who has brought us to such bad circumstances? We can ask ourselves the same question. When the influence and the force that any wickedness or sin has over our lives, do we question what the Lord is and who He is to us? Let me just say it this way. We'll declare it this way. The joy of this psalm is that it tells us that the influence, the force, the power of wickedness and sin over our lives has an expiration date. It will not last forever. And so when we stand back and look at a world in which evil seems to be influential at times, we can admit that. Hopefully you could look around and say, evil and sin seems to be influential in our culture, in our society, in our world. How can we trust a God? It creates an opportunity to distrust Him in our hearts. Have you ever poured yourself, let's make it more individual, have you ever poured yourself into something only to see it taken over by force or by influence? Have you poured yourself into a life or to a person or to a thing or to a ministry only to see it steered a direction opposite of which you hoped it would go? A project at work, a ministry at church, a relationship with a friend, your witness to a coworker, a relationship with a child or a family member or a spouse that you work hard and you pour into it, but something seems to commandeer it away. Those are the times it is easy to distrust the Lord. Can be things that are frustrating. Why should I even try anymore? If I'm going to put in the work, but the effect of it is going to be the opposite of what I desire. If things aren't happening the way that I want them to, I desire spiritual things. If God's not going to let spiritual things happen the way that I want them to, why should I even try? The psalmist says you can still trust Him. Even when the wickedness has power. And then you see the second thing there, when the influence of evil is personal and directed toward us. Sometimes we can look out at the power of wickedness and evil in the world, and it is it's in an observing manner. That nation, that place in our country, that society, that other family, that person, man, bad things have happened to those people, but there is a difference when it happens in our lives. Notice it says, verse 3, it shall not rest upon the lot or the land of the righteous. He's speaking about those that trust the Lord. They that trust the Lord in verse 1 is the same people he's referring to in verse 3, the righteous. When evil influences my life, when the influence of bad things touches you personally, it feels different. For Israel, they had seen other kingdoms and empires and the effects that idolatry and pagan worship and their evil rule had made on their lives. It directly affected Israel. It pressed them. When that influence was brought before them, they were led to distrust the Lord. Ask yourself that question personally. When the influence and the power of wickedness directly affects you, you could end up becoming so focused on that sin or wickedness or on the evil of the world that we don't see or realize our own distrust of God. We become so hyper-focused on what is wrong with everything, that we forget the one that is right, that rules over everything. We become so focused on the bad things that have happened in our world or in our lives or in our families. We become so hyper-focused on how someone has treated us or mistreated us. We become so focused on our own lives that we miss that it is leading us to distrust our God. When power is given to the wicked, but also when it is personal. Though we live in a world that is consumed by sin, God is calling us to look up and to trust. Though we walk through a world that has been completely consumed by it, He will one day completely consume sin. Though we walk through a world where wickedness at times directly reaches us, it personally harms us, it hurts us, we are promised that we're headed to an existence where there is no heartbreak, where there is no spirit ache in our lives, one in which all things are set right, one in which the gospel completely eradicates the rod or the scepter of the wicked. It will all come to an end. God will reign and rule in righteousness forever. That's the promise that he's giving us. He's saying when the wicked have power and when it personally influences your life, look up and trust the Lord. Trust in him. And you see the third thing there in that point, that we forget that evil is temporary. That's what it leads us to in verse number 3, where it says it shall not rest. That word rest means to remain or come to rest on. Sometimes we feel as it's the evil in our lives, even the sin of our own lives, our own sin nature, the temptation that comes on us. We feel trapped sometimes by sin or by a mentality or by an attitude in our own spirit. We feel that we cannot get spiritual victory. It's like a few months ago, that huge freighter ship that got turned sideways in that canal, and it took days and days, it seemed like weeks, to ever get it freed out. It had just kind of come to rest in a place, and it was never going to be moved, is what it felt like. And don't some circumstances of our lives feel like that at times? It can be physical, it can be spiritual. It can be something that we struggle with internally. It could be emotions. It could be relationships. It could just simply be the influence of those that do not believe in our work or in our society, our neighbors, our lives. It feels like the negative things have come to rest on our soul. But this verse says they will not rest there forever. They will not remain. But we as Christians often forget that evil is temporary. It will one day all be done away with. It will all be brought up, balled up like a snowball and thrown into the lake of fire, and we will dwell without evil for eternity. Amen. The last year should have established in our minds that things are not as they should be. And when we're in the midst of some of these moments, our focus is so deeply rooted in, let's get things the way they should be. Let me tell you something, on this earth, that's not going to happen. Things are not as they should be. And here's the truth. In this world, you don't want things to be as they should be, because it means there's nothing else to look forward to. There's no restoration that we are waiting for. It's easy often to forget that things will not stay this way. But as Christians, sometimes, even more than the world, we have this pessimistic view that things are always going to be like this. We have this idea, and we'll even quote verses to it. We'll say, well, it says evil is going to wax worse and worse. And that is true. But keep going until it is destroyed. It's going to wax worse and worse until it doesn't anymore. Until it is over. Tony Evans, I like to listen to him at times. Tony Evans said it this way. Our problem today is that we substituted relativism, pragmatism, existentialism, pantheism, and all the other isms in the place of absolute truth. But I like this. He says, but all of the isms will become wasms one day when they are ultimately confronted with God's absolute truth. And aren't you glad that all the isms of life will become wasms? The gospel is eternal. It saves any, it saves all, and it saves eternally. But we end up frustrated by our own failures and sins. And we end up frustrated by the failures and sins of others. Have you found yourself so frustrated by the failures and sins of an unsaved society? The answer is not that they be fixed and act different. The answer is that the gospel changed their lives. And so when we look to verse 3 and we look to this psalm, we shouldn't be overwhelmed at what we cannot do and how little we can accomplish, because the gospel, get this, never asks you to do anything. It never asks you to accomplish anything. The gospel is completely built on what Jesus has done and what Jesus will accomplish in your life, that it is not up to you. So your frustration with this world and with your own life can be left behind, because Jesus Christ will defeat it all one day through the power of the gospel. It has not come to rest on our lives. One day we will dwell in communion. We will celebrate the work that Jesus has done. We'll do it in here in just a moment as we celebrate the Lord's table in communion. May we this morning not be so heavy-hearted, though it is easy. That doesn't mean that things aren't hard. Things are hard. But the gospel is greater. It doesn't mean that things don't go wrong. They do. But the gospel is greater. And this morning as we pass out these elements and we remember what Jesus has done for us, may the blood-bought, gospel-washed church of Jesus remember and declare that it will not be like this forever. It won't be a tiny little cup with a nasty-tasting little piece of cracker forever. That is just remind us, you know, until recently, I never really thought about it this way. I just figured it was because churches were cheap. That's why we just give the little amount. But today, as you take it and you eat the small amount, all you can think about is when you're going to get to lunch. And all you can think about is you wish you had the full cup of Welch's grape juice. Remember today that, like the psalm says in verse number 3, remember that that little cup and that little piece of bread are just telling you it won't be like this forever. It won't always be this small. It won't always be this incomplete. It won't always leave us longing for more. And then you see there's temptation, the danger. There's temptation for our own injustice. The end of verse 3 says that their hands, lest the righteous, their hands put forth their hands into iniquity. That word iniquity means unrighteousness or literally injustice. There's a concern here that if the wicked rule long enough, eventually the righteous are going to be affected. That's not the way the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that no matter how long you're here amongst the wicked, that God will work in your life. But often when we're tempted to distrust the Lord, He promised that we could handle the injustice that the world brings toward us because, get this, we can trust His perfect justice. When Christians act out in their own injustice, it is often because we do not trust God's justice. This phrase reminds us that our righteousness is not our own. Again, as I said, the righteous, it's not speaking about their actions, it's speaking about their God. They are righteous because of their Savior. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the gospel is counted to us for righteousness. We have not been called to preach freedom or principle or method or mentality. We have been called to preach the unleashed power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must not distrust our God because He is completely trustworthy. Notice the second two, and we'll move through these quickly. That's our main focus today. But notice, number two, the object of our trust. Why is it that we can look at a verse like verse number 3 and come out of this morning's sermon with any hope or joy? Because of the object of our trust. How do we make it through the opportunity of distrust if not, or only because the object of our trust is who He is? How do we fight the objections of even our own hearts to distrust the Lord? We can only fight them off, not because of our faith or our strength or our maturity or our development as a Christian. It is only because of who He is. We trust in the Lord. So this psalm speaks to the people of God, to the church, the members of the church, particularly in a time which the rule of wickedness and evil may seem to press hard into our lives. But notice what he points out about the Lord. In the first verse, he shows us that God's power gives us stability. And I just want you to notice about the sin or about the wicked, he says they are powerful, it is personal, but it is temporary. But we'll just skip ahead with a spoiler alert. Notice number two about when he talks about the Lord. He is powerful, He is personal, but He's eternal. There's the difference. Notice what he says about the Lord. They that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. His power gives us stability. Shall be as Mount Zion. It's not because we're great. It's not because we're awesome. But because of how great our God is. He says, like Mount Zion coming up out of the earth. No one in that day from Jerusalem would look out at Mount Zion. No one would look at that great hill and think, you know, one day that's going to fall. One day that's going to be moved. When you drive through the Appalachians or when you go out to the Rockies, we have some people that traveled out west. You don't look at the Rocky Mountains and just expect, well, man, 3 or 4 years from now, these probably won't be here anymore. You don't think that. Why? They're not going anywhere. And the promise that God gives us here is if your trust is in me, you will not be moved because I cannot be moved. It says, and power gives us stability, but then notice it's personal. He says, they that trust the Lord, but then notice verse number 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. I like the way it says that, His people. His people, it makes it clear, makes it obvious to us. It says the mountains surround them, or as the mountains surround them, so God surrounds His children. Jerusalem at this point in history would have been the highest elevated city in all of Israel, about 2,600 feet off of above sea level. Now there's a couple of cities that they've built, resort-style cities, a little taller than that. But in this day, it would have been the tallest, the highest city. But around it, there were other mountains that were even taller. You had the Mount of Olives, and it goes about 2,900 feet above sea level. And all around Jerusalem, there are these mountains that come up, and you would look down just slightly, 200 or 300 feet to Jerusalem, sort of nestled there in the middle. And it says it's almost a vulnerable situation and position. Because if you were living in Jerusalem, you couldn't see miles and miles away at what was coming. You just saw what was surrounding you. And so the picture that he's giving here is you don't need to know everything that's going on everywhere else and everything else that's happening in your world. What you must see and what you need to see is that God is with you. God surrounds you. Let me read you this. Today, as we get ready to close, I want to read you this. St. Patrick, of missionary of Ireland. You may have heard of St. Patrick's breastplate. It's got a hymn type of song or work that he wrote. It's got it inscribed on it. I won't read all of it. It's a very long selection, but I'll read part of it today. I think it'll encourage us. It says, I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from the snares of the devil, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and near, I summon today all these powers between me and those evils. He goes on and he says, so that there may come an abundance of reward. And then you can kind of hear him chanting this, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye of all that see me, Christ in the ear of all that hear me, I arise today with Christ. And what we learn from this psalm is that He surrounds us. He is all about us. You may feel alone as you face the issues of life, but He personally surrounds us. And then finally, His eternal presence sustains us. Notice what it gives, the end date, both verses 1 and 2. They that trust the Lord, verse 1, abideth forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. God never gets bored. He never gets distracted. He is always hyper-focused on His people, paying attention to even the smallest of their needs and issues. We noted the contrast a moment ago, that evil may have power, it may be personally affecting our lives, but it is temporary. But our God is forever. Notice the result as we close, the result of trust. You have this opportunity to distrust when something presses on your life, makes things uncomfortable. But then you have the object of trust, which is the Lord. So you have a choice. How are you going to respond? Notice how the psalmist does in verse number 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. What's he doing? He's praying. He says, here's my circumstance. I'm being pressed by life and by issues and by evil and by sin. Things aren't as they should be. I'm being pressed. Here's my circumstance. How will I respond? He prays. Do good, O Lord. His assurance, his trust blossoms into prayer. But notice, he also has big views of his God. Notice how he talks about God in verse number 5. He doesn't just say, well, God, could you make my life a little easier? God, could you take this away? God, could you help things get a little bit better for a little while longer? Notice how he speaks about his God in verse number 5. As such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. He says, God will deal with this. He will eternally vanquish all foes. No one will lift their head in opposition to our God. Do you have big views of God today? Or do we view God as though evil is some competition for Him? Do we try to pick the winning side, like watching a sports game and trying to decide who's going to win? Terrence is here today, and when we were kids, we picked different football teams. He tried to pick the one he thought would win. He picked the Cowboys. He was wrong. I picked the Eagles. I was right. only once, but but we try to pick what's right. We try to say, what's going to help me most? But here's what the truth of the Bible teaches. God is always right. He always wins. Trust Him. And it leads him to dependence. Notice, the whole psalm brings them to a feeling of peace at the end, but peace shall be upon Israel. He prays, that shows dependence. He views his God in a large way. Nothing's going to come against him. And the final words of the psalm arrive at peace. And Israel often found peace was not in the absence of conflict, but in the presence of God. And that's our challenge this morning from the psalm, is that peace is not in the absence of conflict in our lives. It is the presence of God. And so as we read Psalm 125, they that trust the Lord, ask yourself that question this morning. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him because of who He is? Do you trust Him for what He is? Do you love and deeply put yourself in His care? Well, let's ask Him to help us do that this morning. Every head bowed, and we'll pray as we're done. Maybe today you need to commit something to the Lord. Ask Him to help you trust Him. Life may have been pressing down and deep on you at times, and maybe issues that seem can't get out of your mind and heart. But the message to you this morning from this psalm is trust the Lord. Do you trust Him? We're going to sing a song in a moment. We're going to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." What is it telling us? You can trust Him. If you can trust Him for your eternity, you can trust Him for tomorrow. If you can trust Him to deal with your sin forever, you can trust Him to lead you this week. Do you trust the Lord? Father, help us today as we finish your service. May you guide our eyes and our minds toward you, and we'll praise you for it in your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would. If you need it, we're on.